If you have your Bibles tonight, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, and in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 13. Okay. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now that's a big word, perfecting. That is a big word. For the work of the ministry. So obviously that saints, child of God, is to be involved with the ministry. And I think that tells us very plainly in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after you receive the Holy Ghost, you are to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and most other parts of the world. So it is that part of our lives that we are to be witness for Jesus Christ and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the Lord lifting it up. Amen. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Until. Everybody say until. That means an ongoing process. Have you ever tried to get, a bunch of ducks herd together in one direction? Or geese or anything like that. It's hard to do until you get them all going in the same direction. It's a work. Amen. But all of that, the first couple of verses before this verse, 11 and 12, leading to the point is that we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Again, that's an ongoing progress because just one sentence or one paragraph doesn't explain to all who God is and all that what God can do. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's something that we have a mark to obtain to, is to reach that fullness of Christ. To have his love, have his compassion, to have his care, and to be have, and which we'll talk about later tonight, in the body of what I feel the Lord's laid in my heart, the ability that Christ has given us. Amen. Greater things than these shall you do, he told the disciples, and I believe it's also for the body of Christ. Let me say this. Well, let's go to chapter 8, verse 13, and we'll get. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Sometimes, and we had a great service, as we normally do, God's grace, graciousness and mercy poured out upon us every Sunday morning as we gather together. A great message that was brought to us by Brother Landon on prayer, the essence of it, the power of it. It was a tremendous message. And it was something that I connected with too, because it was part of what the Lord has been speaking to my heart about and concerned about. As a pastor, we look at that through the helping of saints. And my teaching tonight is not about the pastor, but it has a little bit to do with the responsibility of a pastor. Sunday morning service was a tremendous, powerful move of the Spirit of God. One of the things that pastors have is the responsibility to watch out after the sheep, the family of God. And that responsibility is be able to help, guide, direct, detect when they're going through a problem or difficult situation. A pastor's responsibility is not to be there to give everybody the last final word on how they should buy a car or the car of the car or what you should eat or what you should do in a lot of areas. It helps you in your spiritual walk with God. What we're involved with is a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's God's Spirit. Kingdom of God is righteous peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. All of that is all wrapped up in the Spirit of God. Yeah. Amen. So as a pastor, sometimes that sense of that essence, and you have a service like you had Sunday morning, and it's just not merely of just, well, we had a good message, and let's close the service out, let's all go home or find something to eat. It's that point of the opportunity of the atmosphere. And when the presence and the knowing of God's Spirit is in a service, that from a pastoral standpoint, you're looking to draw people into the presence of God, into that area of their life that they need maybe to draw closer to God. Is that understandable? So the pastor may seem like he's a little bit emphatic. He's making a pull, and more likely that he is, whether it's this church or another church service. And it seems like, well, the pastor's a little bit... Let me ask you a question. If a house is on fire and the fireman shows up, would he stand outside of the house where there's people inside and say, you know, you guys, I think you need to get out of that house? Hey, you know, you need to kind of be moving out of the house that's on fire. Would you please? Come on, I'm worried about you. You expect that fireman to rush into the building and to get those people and pull them out. And the script tells me if you pull your brother, and I'll throw a sister in it too, out of the fire, you've done a good thing. You've done a good thing. My mind went back to the parable that Jesus gave when the lamb had wandered off. And so he left the 99 in the fold. Why? Because they wasn't wandering off. They were in that secure location. But he went out after that lamb. And we envision in our mind, it was stormy, it may be raining, it was wind blowing, and here is the shepherd out looking for that one lost lamb. And in the paintings we see, perhaps, I have seen one painting, it shows a lamb, it's on a ledge on the side of the cliff. Somehow it slipped down, it's there. The shepherd locates it, finds it. I can't imagine in my mind that the shepherd says, in the howling wind and the rain blowing, you know, you're going to get wet if you stay out here much longer. You need to come back to the fold. Please? Has anybody tried to get hold of a sheep or an animal? It normally will draw back. Yeah? You try, even maybe your pet, you try to reach down for and get that pet, and that pet will kind of curl back a little bit. Sometimes people in the presence of God, even though they need God, and God's looking for them, and God's trying to reach out to them, they will inherently pull back. You know what I see the shepherd doing? I see the shepherd stepping down the ledge and making the effort of grabbing that lamb, whether it wanted to be grabbed or not. Obviously, it ran away from the fold. And maybe it wasn't wanting to go back to the fold, but the shepherd was looking for it and grabbed it, come on, put it on his shoulder, and taking it back to the fold. So sometimes, I'm saying this just for informational wise, that at the end of the service, the Spirit of God is moving, and there's hearts there that you may not know about, but the under-shepherd, the pastor, may know. And you're reaching for them. You're trying to get them either back in the fold, or you're trying to get them close to God. Come on. So the pastor sounds awful rough. He sounds like he's really tough. Maybe I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, you know, if the house is on fire and you know somebody's inside there, you're going to do your best to reach out and get them and pull them out of that fire to the safety. Okay? And I think it's important to understand is that in the pastor responsibility is not all the physical things, it's about the spiritual things. And able to detect when a lamb. Tremendous book by Philip Keller. And in that, there's such an expression of shepherd-sheep relationships. And it, one part of that was talking about how the sheep would keep going over and jumping the fence and so forth, and a shepherd. This is about a true shepherd, real shepherd, shepherding sheep. And after so many times going and getting the lamb, it kept jumping over the fence, broke the lamb's leg. Picks it up, brings it back to the sheepfold, binds up the leg that it may heal up. He said, well, that's awful cruel. That's awful hard. That's pretty radical. Well, the shepherd broke the leg simply because it was for the benefit of the lamb. And sometimes God tests us. He takes us through the fire. He takes us through the tribulation. And sometimes we want to come out like pure gold. Well, to come out like pure gold, sometimes there is that testing, there's that pressure sometimes that God will take us to. And I've said this tonight from the standpoint that it's for the perfecting of the saints. What Paul was writing in Ephesians chapter 4 was for the unity of the church, unity of the saints. And I've said this many times. I'm so thankful. This is a tremendous congregation and a tremendous people. And but we want everybody to make it to heaven. Not everybody is going through the same thing at the same time. Not everybody's being tested by God or by the devil at the same time. And you have this great fluctuation sometimes with inside the body of Christ. People going through difficult things. There's a spirit of depression may come, and there's this or that. And it is through, which I'm amazed at. I'm through the years of close to 45 years of ministry, I'm amazed at the fact is that God gives a man or woman a message, a word of God, and affects so many different people differently. It's because what you're looking for out of God. I've had people come and say, how did you know? I didn't, but God knew. Yeah. Or that's exactly what I needed to hear. Well, God knows. My response oftentimes is, well, God knows, doesn't he? He knows what we have need of. Even before we ask him, he knows what we have need of. There's certain kind of food I really don't care for. I really don't. I do not like okra in my soup. Don't invite me over to your house and serve me vegetable soup and have okra in it. And that is not a good That's a bad Don't do that. So, and I know some people that you cannot take. I've tried to take some people in this congregation out to a Chinese restaurant. They will not go because in that Chinese food, there's vegetables. You may fit in that category. I don't know. But all of us have different needs and different likes and different wants and so forth. But always the Lord knows what we have need of. Amen. I was standing getting ready the other morning, and I've got a radio at the sink there, and there's an advertisement come on for, Texas food or some kind of thing. It named items I would not put on my plate at the same time and eat. Had all these things in there. Raspberry, blueberry, tomatoes, green beans, had all this stuff, etc. It's all ground up, dehydrated, and you put it in water and drink it all, and you had your complete meal. Sometimes you come to a Bible study on Wednesday night and God's trying to feed you a Texas whatever size meal just in one message. It has all the nutrients, all the vitamins, has everything in it that you'll need for your spiritual soul. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, this is what I want to teach tonight. And I have a short amount of time to do that in. Because this becomes so important to us. No matter where you find yourself in life, where you find yourself in the valley or on the mountaintop or in between, you're going through sickness in your body, you're going through loss, you're going through just family situations. This is what you really need to do. And this becomes a key. And as Brother Landon was teaching, it was reaffirming what I've been studying. It's about how that we need to make a connection. And the reason why we need to make a connection to something is this. We need to know how to release your faith to God. Release your faith to God. Everyone, and I'll probably say it again during this message, everyone has a measure of faith. God's given everyone a measure of faith. Yeah. It is the releasing of that faith to God. Yeah. You have it. You need to release it. So I would like to share with you something that you can use 7 days a week for the rest of your mortal life. It's something that we may have with inside of us, and then one person may know that or may know the concepts or how to use it, and others may not know how to use it. But it's very, very simple. We do know that God has a reason and a purpose for things. If God has a reason of sickness unto death, then that's God's reason and purpose. And we can't argue with that. Sometimes there is a reason that God takes us through something to prove a point or to build up your faith. We understand the sovereignty of God in our lives. God can do, take us through whatever He wants to do because He's sovereign. He's God. He is the Creator. Amen. Yeah. There's a movement going on today that where people are talking about less about God and Jesus Christ and more about the universe, how we need to worship the universe. So here is people trying to worship the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. Jesus Christ created everything that was made. Everything that exists, He made it. And the world has gone crazy by trying to worship the creation instead of the Creator. You see, releasing your faith to God is more than words. And I think we need to come in our walk with God and understanding that. To God is a point of contact to answered prayer. To ways to be made where there seemeth to be no way. The point of contact to miracles that we're always looking for. God, I need a miracle today. I need a miracle for this situation or that situation. But there has to be this contact point, this releasing your faith to God. And the point of contact. Now listen, all power has a point at which you make contact. Amen. You have to make that. In automobiles, you turn on the key. I've run around the house looking for the key. How many has lost your keys to the car? How many has got in your car and gone somewhere without the key? Has it happened yet, far as I know? Okay, next slide, please. Okay. Sometimes your battery goes dead. How many has had the experience of jumping your battery? Sure. You find a good battery, and you what? Connect it to the dead battery. Okay? Now that dead battery is going to stay dead because there's been no point of contact. But you take something that is alive and has power, and then you connect it to that dead battery. In other words, turn the key on and the motor turns over. You made a point of contact. You understand the concept here of contact? You have to connect. You have to release, to contact with God. Okay? All right. Or if you flip a light switch, they're an instant contact. I'm so thankful that we have moved on in age where we don't have to trim the lamp anymore. Or clean out the glass globe that's got soot in it. Just, you know. I was born, some of you was born on the edge of that. You're just coming out of that era where you had the coral lamp. I was right at the edge of that, coming out of that, finally getting a phone. Ours were two longs and a short. In a short amount of time, we've all got cell phones and internet connections, and it's satellite circling the world, and it's amazing. But there's always this period of transition that we come through in our lives. What we were not used to, or we come used to, and what we were not familiar with, we become familiar with it. I'm glad we don't have, you may have it in your home, and that's fine. I'm happy for you. But I'm glad we don't have linoleum flooring on the floor anymore. Why? Because it was bitter cold in wintertime when you got out of bed and put your feet on the linoleum. I'm happy for carpet. I'm glad there's no coal shed out beside the house where it had to go out and scoop some coal in a bucket, bring it in and pour it into the stove to get a fire going, or bank it at nighttime. How many knows what I'm talking about, banking a fire at nighttime? Yeah. Oh, you old timers, good to see you here tonight. Amen. But I'm so glad we'll walk over to the little thing on the wall and punch it up or twist it a little bit. Amen. So there's those things in life that we are familiar with or that we understand, and there's things about God that we have not encountered yet or we don't fully understand. And so consequently, we have to live and work in the means of what we do know, until we're able to come unto the knowledge. I think it's what Paul was talking about. Until you come unto the knowledge. So I'm so glad that got a switch on the wall, whatever, you can get some light. But I think the important thing is that you release the power. If you get anything on this Bible study tonight, I hope you do, and I pray God, and I feel like he wants you to understand, is that you have to release your power. God gives you power inside of your life. He's given you the power of his name. But you have to release what God has given you inside of you and release his name as well. You have to make the contact between the need and the answer to the need. To the battery that has full power, to the battery that is dead and doesn't have the power, to the light switch that flows the lines from the power plant that is there, and to the point of where you walk in a dark room and you make that contact and the switch connects and the lights come on. It happens. It's so easy. It's because we know that by flipping the switch, the power begins to flow. And as you walk with God, as you walk with faith in Jesus Christ, it's not simply just walking in Jesus Christ and saying, I have faith. It is that part of us to learn to release that faith that we have, that God has given to us. Amen. The power is the thing. that you want to release. And so we put the point of contact in the proper context of usefulness. Amen. It's not an end to itself, but it is very useful for the end results. Amen. I did it this week. I was praying this week, and people of prayer, and there's something about it, is that when you make that contact, and we're going to explain in through the scriptures what that contact can be, okay? I think one of the best points of contact is one that we read about in Matthew chapter 8. I want you to put that back up there. Would you put Matthew chapter 8 back up there on the screen? And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast what? Here is a Roman soldier, and he tells this Roman soldier, as thou hast believed. He's not been baptized in Jesus' name. He's not been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We wonder sometimes, how do things out of the realm that we know it's truth, God is doing these things. We see miracles. We hear about healings. We hear about a lot of things taking place. And we say, well, how can that be? They don't have the truth. God works on faith. God works on faith. And God responds to faith where he finds it. Now, we're talking about faith in one thing. You're talking about the bride of Christ being born again of water and spirit to be in the bride of Christ. And you talk about something different. To get in the bride of Christ, it's repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Infilling of the Holy Ghost. Why do I need the Holy Ghost? Because it is Christ in us. Amen. Reconciling us to the world, but at the same time, it is the power of the resurrection that's going to be in you. As that same spirit that was in Christ raised him, if it dwelleth in you, you understand, you've got that same power of the spirit that raised his body out of the grave. If it's in you, then it's going to raise you at the time of resurrection when the trumpet sounds, if you're already in the grave. And if you're alive remaining, that take you out of this world. That's a different subject. That's requirements are different for that. Still follow me? But God will honor faith wherever he finds faith. And so, the point of contact, Matthew chapter 8. A man who was not a Jew, not what we call a religious man, a captain in the Roman army, and he had a definite need of healing for his servant. A definite need. For whatever reason, doesn't explain it, but he had a definite need for his servant to be well. He must have been a good servant, a faithful servant. A man that he could put trust and confidence in. I don't know the background of that story, but this man was a special person to this Roman captain. He had a need for his healing. Eventually, what we see here, he went beyond the emperor's physicians. He went beyond the army's physician. He came directly to Christ himself. I mentioned this centurion, because we wouldn't find anything special about him. Right. He was a brute. He was a Roman soldier. He was a captain. He was over a legion of men. But he had a need. Everyone that you come in contact in this world obviously has a need, some more than others. Yeah. But you come in contact with them. You associate them with your work, your family members perhaps, or your associates that you work around all the time. That was, I think, very, very great step of faith that centurion took. He took a big step of faith. Romans were ruling over Palestine. There were the overlords. They were in charge of the Jews of this region that they had conquered. The Romans and the Jews did not fraternize or have anything to do with each other. As a matter of fact, the Romans laid heavy burdens upon the Jews. So it was very unpopular thing among the Romans for one of their number to fraternize with a Jew, particularly from a religious standpoint. Now, Caesar was believed to be a god by the Romans, and they called him Lord Caesar. But suddenly, something takes place in the captain's life where he called Jesus Christ Lord. That was a dangerous thing to do because he's switching his allegiance from not only the commander-in-chief of a Roman army of whom he has been appointed as captain, but also from calling him Lord. Now notice, next one please, like he bows down, the scripture says. The might of the Roman Empire is bowing to meekness. For Jesus, according to Isaiah, is low and meek. This is what we understand is that every tongue one day is going to confess. Every knee is going to bow and call him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. No matter who you are in the world, no matter what your position, authority, high or medium or low, every knee is going to bow. And hear this centurion. You see, we got to come to church. Not only to church, we got to get up on Thursday morning and Friday and Saturday and Sunday and all the 7 days of the week and get up and understand is that we have a Lord that is over us, the Lord Christ Jesus. I am not in charge. You are not in charge. You can run your own life. You can decide what you're going to do. You can run away from the fold. You can leave your 99 good friends behind in the sheepfold and run out into the nighttime. You can do that. But this Roman centurion is changing his attitude. Why? Because he has a need. He has a need. Whether he's seen it, Jesus in action, whether he's heard it, heard about God, heard about Jesus. We know that Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 obviously came across something that changed his mind. He was a Roman centurion, over 100 men. But God visited him, didn't he? And have him to sit for Peter, who's at one Simon Tanner, or Simon the Tanner's house. Again, he's a Roman soldier. He's alienated. But something got a hold of him that called out in this world among our friends and those we work with, compatriots, we got good friends out here that may not go to church, yet in their own personal lives, there are needs. I said there's needs. And why should we be surprised if a city comes and bows down to Jesus Christ? Why would I be surprised if the one I work with says, where do you go to church? I need a change in my life, and they come to church with you, and they surrender their lives. The might of their self, the might of their own personal self-will bows down to the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he had a need. And when you've got a need that's gnawing at you so hard, so much, you're willing to change your allegiance. You're willing to change your thoughts about you being in charge. You're willing to change your mind about what you think and how it should be done and how your life should be run and how it should be lived, and no one's going to tell you because you are the master of your own ship until your ship runs aground. Or your ship strikes a rock and the water is coming in. And the world is flooding into your life and you're about to drown and go under. Then you've got a need. If you go on a boat on Lake Michigan, for example, let alone the ocean, there's certain requirements of Lake Michigan. If you're going to take a boat out on Lake Michigan, you've got to have a flare gun. Why? Just in case you run into trouble. You know, see my red flare? I need you. You have to have a flag that simply is a distress flag that you can. I don't know what you're going to do if it happens at nighttime, because they're not going to see your distress flag. All these requirements that you have to have on your boat. Yet sometimes we don't seem like we need anything until we get into a distress, a problem. Here was this Roman centurion. He realized that only one person could meet his need, and it wasn't Caesar. It was this man called Jesus Christ. The captain did it because first he had this need that would not be met by any power that he knew about. Second, the captain had come to see in Jesus the embodiment of life itself. When we come as a child of God, as a saint of God, to understand that in Jesus Christ is the embodiment of life itself. You see, when he breathed into your spirit and you are filled with the baptism of his spirit, he makes the connection between a dead spirit, a dead life. Oh, you're walking, you're talking, and you're having fun in this world, and all the things are glorious. But your battery's dead. And it's got to be this connection. And so his spirit draws you. I've had times where I have had my car jumped or to jump somebody else's automobile, and here's an automobile over here, you know. And you got to get the two cars together because that cord only stretches so far, that jumper cables. And here's God's spirit pulling people. Come on, pulling people. Come on, get a little closer. I'm about ready to restart you. I'm almost ready to connect you. For you're dead in your sins and you're dead in your life. And I've come to bring life, and that life more abundantly. And I want to connect with you. And the connection is this: when you believe, you shall receive. And he brings you closer to himself. And the Prince of God, no man can come to the Father except the Spirit of him draweth. The reason why there is conviction, the reason why there is this draw on a Sunday morning, the message is preached and the altar is open and souls are lined up against the back wall or running in and out of the church and this and that, because they're trying to not get connected. Because connected means I've got to surrender. Yes. I've got to surrender. Amen. Caesar can't do it. And so he bows down to Jesus. He bows to meekness. He's bowing before Jesus, calling him Lord, and telling him about his servant lying at home sick of the palsy and being deeply tormented by the disease. And Jesus responds very quickly and says, I'll come to your house. No. We've heard this preached over and over again. It's not necessary for you to come. It's not necessary for you to come to my house. I'm a man in authority. I understand authority. I understand if I say to this man, go here and do that, he does that. And so I understand you. But speak the word and it's done. Why don't you go back to that verse in the scripture, would you please? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 13. Now, what was the connecting point here? What was the point of connection? What connected to this Roman soldier to Jesus Christ and the healing of his servant? No. And Jesus said unto him, if you but speak the word, my servant be healed. The connecting point was waiting on the word. And as soon as Jesus said, go thy way, and if thou believest, so be it done unto thee. Have I lost you, or are you still with me? Do you know what the connecting point was? For a servant to be healed? He's waiting on Jesus to speak the word. For the centurion, the connecting point was waiting on the word. Now, if you've been around Pentecost long enough, you've been around worship of Pentecostals and a church service long enough, you know what I'm about to say to you. We don't see it much anymore. You can be sitting in a powerful worship service and you feel like just getting up and walking worship the Lord. And they've sung the song about 50 times already, but you're asking God, well, if you let them sing it one more time. How many knows what I'm talking about? Well, I guess only a couple of us left. You know why? Because there's not that desire in you to know that he's Lord of my problem. And God, if you're doing it one more time, I will get out and I'll walk the aisle and I'll worship you and I'll praise you. Okay? Connecting point. Your connecting point can be of anything that becomes that important that's going to connect you with what your problem is. Amen? Let's lift a hand right now. Let's worship the Lord here for a second. Let's love him right now. Come on. The point of contact. The point of contact. You see, sometimes you find faith where you don't expect it to find it. And then sometimes you'll find faith where it's just unbelievable where you find it at. And sometimes faith isn't always there. All right. Here's the commanding power of faith when it is released. The point of contact was to speak the word for the centurion. Because this is a man who recognized authority and power. Up until this hour, he had thought Caesar represented the very zenith of authority and power. Now he recognizes Jesus Christ. Yeah. And the connecting point for this man was, as you have believed, It shall be done. What does the point of contact do? The reason why I'm teaching this is because it becomes important in your life, in my life, and every child of God's life. Church is not merely just a set of services. It is a life that's given to Jesus Christ. You're living for Him. You're His child. He bought you. He redeemed you by the blood of cross of Calvary. Everything by His stripes were healed. Somewhere we have to release faith to God. It may be that word. God, if you'll just let Him play that song one more time to the point of contact, I get out and I'm worshiping God. And God does answer His prayer. He heals my body. Touches my hand. He gives me a job when I don't have a job. Amen. It's that point of contact. Come on. If you let sing one more time, that's a point of contact. And I get up and I finally release my faith to God. Come on, release my faith to God. Walk around that city 7 times or whatever, and the last time, whatever, you blow the trumpet, okay. What was the point of contact? It was the trumpet to be sound. You go around there, and when you blow that trumpet, something's going to happen. That was the point of contact. And then they shouted with a shout to the voice. Are you grasping what this preacher is trying to preach? It can be of anything differently, but it can be that aspect where you release your faith to God. First thing it does is to recognize God. It recognizes Him as the source of all power. You see, the point of contact sets the time for the releasing of your faith. Let me explain that. The point of contact sets the time. If I were to say to you, I'd like to meet you, and you said, fine, where? Or when? And I said, oh, anytime. And you said, anytime, well, where? And I said, oh, anywhere you and I would like to meet. But where? What time? Now, if I said to you, I want to meet you in front of the United States Post Office in downtown Warsaw. And you said, when? And I said, tomorrow at 3 p.m. We would be setting the time and place so that all of our interactions would be there, and we would meet and we would talk and discuss. You see what I mean here? It is very important to set the time for anything you do. You can hear the preacher say it. You can hear the evangelist say it. It's said through the course of the time of the church. Enter into His gates with praise and with thanksgiving. We've heard Him say this. You've got to come with expectation. If you don't expect the car to get fixed, the mechanic is going to hand your key to you and say, sorry, Charlie, I can't fix it. If you come to the house of God and you expect God to move in great measure, what am I going to see this morning? What is God going to do today? Who is He going to heal today? Whose problem is He going to take care of today? I come into the house of God with praise and with thanksgiving. If you say, hurry up, we're going to miss church. Oh, hurry up, preacher, we're going to miss lunch. All you done was you got to church fast and you left fast. And nothing happened in between. I don't know what you're going to do, but I know when I get there, it's going to be great. I don't know what God's going to do, but I know it's going to happen. How do you know that? Because he said he would meet me where two or three are gathered together. He declared that. There he's going to be in the midst of you. If he's going to be in the midst of you, God cannot be in the midst of you without doing something awesome and great and powerful. In other words, you've got to release your faith to God. You but speak the word and my servant be healed. Come on. Go thy way and believe. And he released his faith in the ability of Jesus Christ to heal his servant. Let me give you another one. I've got to hurry here. You've been quite patient. Jairus. Jairus had a daughter. And he comes to Jesus. And they have this conversation. If you just come and you lay your hands on my daughter. Okay. Real quick, they leave, going to the house of Jairus. When word comes, a servant, whatever, brings word, your daughter has already passed. Did they stop, turn around, say, sorry, I can't help you? No. They went on to the house. What did Jesus do in the house? Anybody got an idea what he did in the house, Joe?
He got rid of the unbelievers.
Okay, and what else did he do? How did he pray for her? He laid his hands on her as Jairus had requested. Point of contact, and the daughter raised up. The prayer of faith shall heal the. It's more than coming up and the ministry team taking the bottle of oil and praying for you. We can quote the scripture of James 5 until we're blue in the face or run out of air. Okay? You will come because, well, the scripture says to come get prayed for. But it is the what? Prayer of? That shall heal the sick. What's the point of contact? Laying on of hands. I'm coming getting prayed for, but I ain't going to make any difference. This is my 25th time up there. Come on. Come on. Whatever it may be, whatever the situation is, there's got to be a point of contact that you contact with your faith and believing. How many have said this? Lord, send me a word. How many have ever said that? Ask God, send you a word. What makes the difference when somebody comes along and gives you a word of the Lord? It depresses you even worse? It puts you down in the low bottom of the valley so low. It changes you. Because the point of contact was, you had your point of contact, the word, send me a word, and when the word comes, your faith makes contact with that, and things begin to change and improve from that point on. If you come to the church, yep, I'm here. Hey, it's been good church. Yep. Take your hands out of your pocket. I want you to clap a little bit.
There you go. Come on.
Why don't you try to reach for a point of contact?
There you go.
Don't tell me God's not moving anymore. I'll tell you that people are not making contact. Thank you. I have much more to say, but I don't think you can bear it. Plus, the clock on the wall says it's time to quit. Let me just say this. Faith has to become an act. An act. A-C-T. You have to act upon your faith. Have to act upon that faith. That's what Jairus did with his daughter. He acted upon it. God responded to it. I've said this before, and let me just remind us again. Some people in this day and hour are not interested in communion and foot washing together. Sometimes you'll say, okay, we have communion foot washing. I believe, on the most part, on special occasions, we need to have at least foot wash communion. You can have communion without foot washing. But there's time that the body of Christ needs to come together and have communion and foot washing. Why? It's because I've seen my eyes. I have been in the atmosphere of communion. I've seen people get their healing, physical healing during communion. Yeah. Why? It becomes a point of contact. When you're standing at that table and you've got the bread in one hand, you've got the cup in the other hand, and this is his body that was bruised. See, if you're just going through a ritual, it's not going to do a whole lot for you. It's the releasing of my faith to God, your body that was bruised for my iniquity, for my sins. Come on. Here is the cup of the New Testament for the washing and the covering of my sins. Oh, by the way, it's by your stripes that we're healed. Your blood was shed for my healing. And the point of contact in my heart and my mind, and I believe, no longer is the world the Lord. No longer is that a Lord over me. But he is my Lord. He's my healer. He's my redeemer. He's my help in the time of trouble. My contact. And I've seen people get healed in their body physically because the point of contact is with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I've seen in the foot washing communion, in the foot washing part, people get healed. Why? Because the Bible tells us there are sometimes those roadblocks to healing. Unforgiveness is a roadblock to healing. And when you're knelt down in front of a brother or a sister, washing their feet in humility, it's not just the practice, it's not just that there was more to it when Jesus did it to the disciples' feet. In that humility, again, here was this Roman soldier out here. Here was the might and the power of Rome that he represented, yet he bowed down to humility. And when you bow on your knees in front of a brother or a sister and you're washing their feet in true humility, you're asking God to bless them, to give to them, to touch them, to restore relationship with them. And God moves in. Because a point of contact.